Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes to those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Glad to have you here on this Labor Day weekend, this rainy Labor Day weekend. Glad to have you here. Good to be in the pulpit again this morning and to open the Word of God with you today. I appreciate Pastor Alex and his work in the book of Zephaniah over the last 4 weeks. I appreciate all the reading and preparation and conviction that Pastor Alex preaches with. And I would say the book of Zephaniah was enjoyable, but I'm not sure enjoyable is the right word for Zephaniah. Zephaniah was challenging and just a good reminder of God's tremendous love for this world, that God loves this world and all of his creation, and especially his image bearers made in his image. God loves this world so much that one day, along with his love, comes justice and judgment. And God will wipe this earth clean from wickedness and sin and redeem and restore this world as we know it. This world that is our home today is broken, but one day it will be redeemed and saved and renewed. And all of that is because of God's love. So I appreciate Pastor Alex leading us through Zephaniah over the last 4 weeks. This morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but also a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you might want to put a finger in 1 Corinthians 15, put a finger in 2 Corinthians 5, maybe throw a finger in Revelation 21 too. We'll be a few different places this morning. But I want to talk about our eternal hope. What is our eternal inheritance, the gospel hope? What is it that we long for? You know what? At my house, there's a pile of building materials sitting on my lawn. There's a pile of plywood, trusses, all kinds of lumber sitting on top of pallets, tarped with green tarps and blue tarps, and all of this building material has been there for weeks, and it's just waiting for its builder to come and build an addition to our house. And we've been waiting for our builder to finish his job up in Bay City. And he finally finished it a few days ago, and ever since he's finished his job in Bay City, it's been like a torrential downpour. And he's only been able to work a couple of days on our addition at our house. But we can't wait for this building material to find its way off the grass and onto our house, so we have a little more room for these high schoolers that often come over. But we're looking forward to the building going up, and we can't wait for it to be completed. And all of us here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we're kind of waiting for the same thing. We see this new building going up. It's almost done. It's on its way. And we can't wait for it to be completed. And so we have this new tool to use for ministry here at Emmanuel to spread the gospel, to teach the gospel to children, to do outreach and communicate the gospel of Jesus to our neighborhood. But we long for this to be done. So as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and we talk about what is it that we long for, what is it that we hope for? What is the ultimate Christian hope? What is the goal of Christianity? What are we hoping for? What are we looking forward to? How does the story end for us? And what is our eternal inheritance? What is the gospel hope? What is the goal of Christianity? And perhaps it'd be good to think for a moment, how would you answer that question? How would you, as a follower of Jesus today, if someone were to ask you, what's the point of Christianity? What's the ultimate goal? What is your ultimate hope? What is your eternal inheritance? What is that? What does it mean? What do you look forward to as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? Well, I want to talk about that this morning. And in order to answer that question, what is it as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, what are we looking forward to? What is the ultimate hope that we have? In order to answer that question, we might do good to go back and look at what the gospel is. What is the story of the Bible? And therefore, what is the gospel? What is the good news of God? What is God doing? What is the message of the Bible? So a few weeks back, we talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and we summarized the entire storyline of the Bible this way. And this is also, therefore, a summary of the gospel, a summary of God's good news for this world. And this comes from a theologian, Goldsworthy. He says, what Adam was to do in the garden, that is, to govern this world on God's behalf, is the mission God gives to Israel, Abraham's family. But like Adam, Israel failed, and so did its kings. So God sent his son to do what Adam and Israel and its kings could not do and did not do, and to rescue everyone from their sins. And so the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one who rules as Messiah and Lord. Jesus is the one who rules as King and Lord. And so we talked about, several weeks back, we talked about how this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, is on its way. It is here now because Jesus has come. Jesus has begun this kingdom of heaven. He's begun to restore the kingdom of heaven on earth. And yet, it has not yet been completed. The kingdom of heaven was inaugurated at the first coming of Jesus, but it won't be completed in its fullness until Jesus returns. It's sort of like the building materials have been dropped off in the yard, and some of them are starting to go up on the building, but the building is not yet complete. The kingdom of heaven is on its way, and it's here, but not yet. It's begun, but it's not yet complete. And so what Jesus has come to do, to restore order and blessing and peace, this kingdom of humanity that humans were supposed to live in God's image and to rule this world like God would as his image bearers, we've all failed to do that, but Jesus of Nazareth, the true human, the second Adam, the true Israelite, the true Davidic king, the eternal Davidic king, he is the one who will restore order and blessing and peace to this world and bring the kingdom of God to earth again, once again. So that's begun, but it's not yet here fully. And so this kind of leads us into answering that question, what is our ultimate hope? What is the goal of Christianity? What is our ultimate hope? What are we looking forward to? What's the end of the story? What's our ultimate hope? And so I would say it this way, our ultimate hope, if you were to ask me, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, what is your ultimate hope? My ultimate hope is the restoration of God's kingdom on earth. In other words, that this world would operate the way in which it was originally designed to operate, that the kingdom of heaven would be restored here on earth as it was in Eden. God's plan for this world is to renew it and restore it, all the blessings that God had originally given to this planet and to us as image bearers of God. So my ultimate hope as a Christian is the restoration of God's kingdom, heaven itself, on earth, that God would be here, that we would all be perfect image bearers of God, living the full capacity as human beings, as we should, and living here forever on earth with God. That's my ultimate hope, right? I hope that's your ultimate hope as well, because that's how the story of the Bible ends. That's what drives the story of Scripture. So this morning, as we talk about this ultimate hope, I want to talk about specifically one aspect of this ultimate hope, that God is restoring order and peace and justice to this world. The kingdom of heaven is coming to this world and it's begun in Jesus of Nazareth. I want to talk about one aspect of this ultimate hope, the resurrection of our bodies. I want to talk about the resurrection this morning, our resurrection specifically, that one day, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we will all be raised to eternal life. And so to help us understand this a little bit better, what does it mean to be resurrected? What is this resurrection hope that we have? Our ultimate hope is the restoration of God's kingdom on earth, but part of that hope is also including the resurrection, our own resurrection. So to help us understand a bit more about our resurrection, let's focus on 2 Corinthians 5, and then we'll also focus some on 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. So be ready with your two fingers there in those texts. Let's begin. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian church, says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So a couple of things here from these first five verses. Number one, at our resurrection, our mortal bodies, these tents that we live in today, are raised to eternal life, and they are called what Paul calls buildings. So at our resurrection, these bodies we have now, they are like tents that are dying and they're decaying, and because of sin, we're sinful people and our bodies are dying and wearing out and getting sick. One day these bodies will be transformed, they will be glorified, they will be resurrected into buildings rather than tents, as Paul puts it. Now, it's been about a year since I've gone camping, and the last time I went camping, it really wasn't much fun at all. I slept in a tent. Well, let me rephrase that. I tried to sleep in a tent. I more like groaned in a tent all night long as I tried to sleep. It was rainy and windy. You know, tents are very vulnerable living quarters, aren't they? They leak. They get pushed over by wind. They let in the cold air and dirt and mud. And they're really hard to sleep in. If it's like that conditions, it's hard to sleep. If I were to choose between a building and a tent, if I had to choose between the two to live in, I would choose a building, as I hope most of you would as well. Paul says our bodies are like tents. Our bodies are corrupted by our own sin, by our own rebellion. We know that we're getting older. We know that our teeth are rotting, and we're losing our hair, and we're getting slower, and eventually we're going to die if the Lord doesn't return. Paul calls our current bodies tents, and he also calls them earthly homes. And to Paul, the term earthly is sort of like it's almost like a moral category. When Paul uses the term earthly, he means sinful. We are corrupted by sin. Now, he's not saying everything on the earth is inherently evil, but everything on the earth is corrupted and tainted and cursed by sin. And so this body that I live in today, this tent that I live in, this earthly home is corrupted by sin. When we groan in these bodies we have. You know, Paul isn't saying, when he says earthly and heavenly, he's not contrasting location necessarily. He's not talking about location. He's not saying that someday we get to go to heaven and put on a heavenly body. There are no bodies in heaven, are there? Paul himself says that in verse 8, doesn't he? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So he's not talking about someday going to heaven and getting a heavenly body. He isn't talking about trading our earthly bodies for heavenly spiritual ones one day. Rather, what he means here, Paul simply means that resurrected bodies that we will one day receive from God in heaven will be better than our current fallen bodies as they are now in their current state on earth. One day in the end, God comes down to earth. God raises us to life, and these heavenly bodies that he's kept for us, these resurrected, these new bodies to come, will be physical bodies that live on the earth. You notice that twice in this passage, Paul talks about, as we live in these tents, our bodies that are corrupted by sin and our bodies that are getting older and slower and dying. He says twice in this text that while we live in these bodies, we groan. We groan. My Uncle John House is currently in the U of M hospital, hoping to survive treatments for cancer, and he's groaning. I was there, 3 a.m. Thursday morning, and he's groaning, trying to survive. But one day, at the resurrection, my Uncle John will receive a glorified body, not a tent, a building, a body that will never be sick with cancer again, a body that will be able to breathe freely and walk freely and live freely forever. This is the building. These are the more immortal bodies that Paul is speaking of here in 2 Corinthians 5, and he's referring to our resurrection. And so, like my Uncle John and like Paul, I long for my resurrected body, which will be my body, but glorified and transformed and brought to life and resurrected forever. I look forward to the resurrection of my body, which will come from heaven with Christ when he returns in the end. So my mortal tent will be renewed into an immortal body, in an immortal building. So stay with me here. Paul's going to flesh this out a little bit further as we get further into our text this morning. But first, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 is a reference to our resurrection in the end. And we'll get there in a moment. Second, notice verse 5, that this resurrection is guaranteed. Our resurrection from the dead is guaranteed because of the Spirit. We know that we will be raised to life with a new glorified physical body one day at Christ's return because the Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. And we know that not only does the Spirit guarantee our resurrection, the Spirit guarantees our resurrection because Christ himself has been raised from the dead. Which reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have your finger there, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 20. And here Paul says that if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Have you ever noticed how much Scripture refers to death for Christians, like falling asleep? You read through the New Testament, and many of the New Testament authors talk about death for Christians as like falling asleep. It's nothing to be afraid of, because God can easily wake you up from death. You and I, none of you are afraid to take a nap this afternoon. Some of you look like you need it. None of us are afraid to take a nap this afternoon. And we shouldn't be. We can easily wake up from a nap. I could easily wake someone up from a nap. Some of you are harder to wake up than others. But God can wake people up from death as easily as waking people up from a nap. And so New Testament authors refer to death for Christians like falling asleep, because one day we will be raised to life at our resurrection. I want to say one more thing about these verses. This is from talking to Christians even, there's a common misunderstanding that our resurrection happens the moment we die. And if we keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15, we find out that, you know, resurrection doesn't happen immediately after we die. You know, I've heard popular things like, hear stories all the time, imaginative stories, how our loved ones in heaven are playing golf with their new arms and legs, and you know they're stronger than ever, and they can hit the ball longer than ever and more accurately than ever because they have new arms and new legs and new bodies in heaven. We tell stories about our loved ones who struggled against lung cancer while they were alive on earth, but now that they've died and gone to heaven, now they enjoy a new fresh pair of lungs, and they breathe fresh air. But is this the case? See, all of these stories assume that our resurrection happens at the moment of our death. But is this the case? I've done a lot of funerals. I've preached at a lot of funerals. I've seen my loved ones die. And what happens is that I see these bodies going into the ground. These physical bodies being buried in the ground, and not being resurrected, but buried in the ground. But Jesus promises that our physical bodies will be raised to life. And these are the bodies that we long for and we look forward to. You see, God promises that these bodies, our bodies are dying. These tents we live in are dying and they will die. But God promises that these bodies will be resurrected, but that resurrection is still to come. It hasn't happened for anyone yet. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55. This tells us when the resurrection happens. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Again, a reference to death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." A little further, he says, "Then, and only then, will come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" You see, that saying, those sayings about death being swallowed up in victory, about death having no longer a sting, that saying, those sayings come true at the resurrection, in the end. So today, death very much still has a sting. Death is our last enemy to be destroyed. And so death very much still has a sting. The phrase, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Those phrases come true at our resurrection, which is still to come, not at our death. Jesus will return on the last day at the last trumpet, and he will raise to physical life all those who have died. And this promise is the basis on which Paul tells us to be steadfast and immovable. This is part of the ultimate hope of which God calls us to stand firm. So the question is then, okay, if we don't receive our resurrection bodies when we die, what do we experience between death and resurrection? What is my grandmother experiencing today? Since she's died, she's gone to sleep, she's died, but a resurrection hasn't happened yet. What do we experience between death and resurrection? What is it like? Well, any good theologian or careful Bible reader will tell you that that question has to remain largely unanswered. We know very, very little about the intermediate state of what it's like between death and resurrection. We just don't know a whole lot, but there are some things we do know. So let's look at verses 6 through 9. What is it like between death and resurrection? Look what Paul says in verses 6 through 9, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body," that is, bodiless. "We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." A couple things here. Number one, Paul is not saying here that having a body is bad. He's not saying that having a physical body is bad and he can't wait to get rid of his and just go to heaven to be with God. He's not saying a spiritual body will replace his physical body. Paul isn't talking about, oh, one day I get to go to heaven and leave my physical body behind and somehow get a new spiritual body, and that's the end of the game. That's the best place to be. What he simply means is that we have nothing to fear when we die. We will be at home. We will feel at home because we will be with God. We will be with Jesus. We will feel at home. And Paul says, in fact, I'd rather actually be there than here because I'm suffering a lot here. I'm suffering a whole lot, and I know it would be better just to die and be with Jesus, whatever that's like. I would feel at home with him. So Paul isn't talking necessarily about having a body is bad or a spiritual body is going to replace his physical body. It just doesn't fit the narrative of Scripture. Because when God made people, when God made humans in his image, what were they like and where did he put them? Did God create mankind in his image with spiritual bodies and put them in heaven? No, God made mankind, human beings, in his image with physical bodies, and he placed them on the earth, which he called good, and humans, which he called very good. And so the story of Scripture says all of that was lost and broken because of sin, and God is going to restore all of that. So Paul isn't saying one day we get to go to heaven, leave all of this earthly physical stuff behind, and trade it all for a spiritual place with Jesus. But what he is saying is that when we do die, whatever it looks like, whatever it feels like to leave our body behind and experience presence with Jesus, whatever that is and whatever it looks like, it's good. It's not our ultimate hope, but it's nevertheless good and really good. So if it's not our ultimate hope, and we've already talked about our ultimate hope, right? Let's talk about it again. If people who are in heaven today, like my grandmother, or loved ones you know, who know Christ, they've died, they've left their body here, they're away from the body, they're with the Lord, whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like, we have no idea. Nobody here knows what it's like to live without a body. We have no idea what it means to be in heaven with Jesus today. All we know is it's good. It's not a bad thing. But if that's not their eternal home, what is? And what happens when they receive the resurrection body? What happens when they're resurrected to life? Where do they live? Where do we live? Well, here's your third finger in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 says, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Where is it coming? It's coming down from the heavens, down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." We might say this: heaven is only one leg of a round trip. If Jesus does not return and we die, if we fall asleep, which we shouldn't be afraid to do, if we fall asleep, if we die, we will experience heaven. We will experience the presence of Jesus without a body. Whatever that looks like, whatever that is, it's good. But it's only one leg of a round trip. Because in the end, we see this heavenly Jerusalem, this Garden of Eden that's now grown into this huge city, is coming down from heaven to the earth. And God is coming down himself to be with his people. And oftentimes we forget about the new earth, this renewed earth, this new world that God has rescued and redeemed. So heaven is only one leg of a round trip. We will come back and live with God forever on the earth. And so I thought about that this week. And, you know, this place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, you know, when Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" You know, that place that Jesus talks about preparing for us, in the end of the story, at the end of the Bible, that place comes down to us, comes down to the earth. And so God has this remarkable plan of redemption for all of creation. And he's going to renew the earth. And one day he will live here with us forever. God himself will take up his eternal throne on the earth with us. The earth will be restored and redeemed and remade, and all the beauty of the earth and blessings of the earth will be here. It will be like the Garden of Eden all over again, and God will be here with us forever. And so the end of the story of the Bible ends the way it began. And that's what redemption is all about. That's what restoration and salvation is all about. That's our ultimate hope. We look forward to that day where we will be raised to life and live with God forever on this new earth. So God will finally, he will finally bring an end. He will finally consummate the victory that he has already won at the cross. You do know that God has already won, right? He's won at the cross, and he will consummate that victory over Satan and all evil. And he will establish his perfect kingdom by reuniting heaven and earth together one day. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit will reign, and they will be worshipped. God will be worshipped in a never-ending kingdom with no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and certainly no more death. And so the dead in Christ, those who have died in Christ, are not gone from this earth for good because they have died. The Christian hope is not merely that we get to leave this painful life behind, closing our earthly chapter and moving on to a heavenly one. The promise of God is much bigger than that. My loved ones that have died in Christ, they may have left this earth, but they're coming back to reign with Christ. And so the very place that brought so much pain will be the place of greatest triumph. And all of this is what Peter calls our living hope. I call it the ultimate hope. Peter calls it the living hope. He says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Peter says our inheritance is protected and secure. It's not going away. It's not perishing. No one can steal it. And one day it comes down to us. It's kept in heaven. It's protected. It's sealed. It's secured. One day God is bringing this place to us. And we will live with God forever on a renewed world, a renewed earth. This is our inheritance. This is our living hope. And he says, we rejoice in this. We rejoice in this eternal inheritance, this new creation that God is working through Jesus of Nazareth. We rejoice in it as God matures us through various trials. And many of us in this room are suffering, or have suffered, or will suffer. And God is maturing us and growing us. And as we suffer in these tents, we look forward to the resurrection of these tents, turning these tents into bodies, into buildings, living with God on a new earth forever. And so this brings praise and glory and honor to Jesus when he returns. So he says, in this, verse 6, in this eternal hope, this living hope that you have, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this morning, as we talk about our ultimate hope as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what is it that we're looking forward to? What's our ultimate goal of Christianity? What's our ultimate hope? As we think it through, the ultimate hope is the restoration of God's kingdom on earth, the renewal of all creation. And so as we wrap this up, how do we apply this? As we look forward to our ultimate hope, what should we think? What should we do? Again, we jump back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, therefore, and this is the chapter that he spent many, many, many verses talking about resurrection. Therefore, because of resurrection, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So our ultimate hope of resurrection and new creation drives us to be faithful and immovable and steadfast. And to me, there's no better way to come together and encourage one another to be steadfast and immovable than to come around the Lord's table and to observe the Lord's table and to remember Jesus and to eat his body and drink his blood and to find nourishment from Jesus himself and to remember his death for us. And the guarantee of resurrection and the guarantee of new creation. And so as I pray and as we conclude our time together today, this is the climax. This is the climax of what we do together. When we celebrate the Lord's table, this is like the best thing we can do as we find nourishment and remember Jesus and all that he promises. So let's pray together. And gentlemen, come forward as we prepare to take part in the Lord's table. Father, it's so good to know you and to be known by you. It's so good to know that Jesus has removed our sin from us, to know the forgiveness and grace that comes through the cross and resurrection of our Savior. And more than that, to know that our resurrection, our future resurrection, is guaranteed by your Spirit and by the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. And so, Father, as we look forward to our ultimate hope, the the hope of new creation, the hope of the restoration of your kingdom here on earth, and the hope of our own resurrection. I pray now that as we observe the Lord's table, as we fellowship around this table, I pray that you would help us to be immovable and steadfast and to continue to encourage one another in the work of the Lord and in spreading the gospel, because we know that it wouldn't be in vain. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.